Good morning, everyone. It is a delight to be here. We had Dr. Comfort for 4 days in our church, a Sunday through Wednesday meeting, and it was one of the best meetings that we've ever had at the Church of the Open Door, and our folks just fell in love with him. I'm scheduling, that's hard for a hillbilly to say, scheduling him to come. Is that even a word? It is? Okay. But I'm having him back, okay? Because we had such a great time. But it is a joy to be here. I certainly do appreciate it, the invitation, Dr. Comfort. Thank you so much for inviting me to come and preach here. I preached here back in 2001 for chapel service, and then I didn't get invited back. I don't know if I said something wrong or what the problem was, but I'm joking. But it's just a joy to be here today. And thank you for the lovely room that you provided and for the fruit basket. And it's just all been wonderful. We have a good church. The Lord's blessed me with a good church. I'm so thankful for it. Dr. Shelton Smith, who is the editor of The Sword of the Lord, pastored the church for 17 years, and then 13 and a half years ago when he went to the sword, I had preached for him a few times in the church, and so he gave them my name as a candidate for the church, and so one thing led to another, and 6 months later, I ended up there as the pastor, and I decided when I came in to the church was running about 1,250 at the time. And I just decided that when I came in as the pastor, I wasn't going to just change everything and restructure everything. I just decided to leave it as it is, and went about 3 years before I ever made any change in the program or the way we did things. I just didn't change anything. The change that took place was a natural change. And so we thank the Lord for that, but I was there for 3 years before we did anything. Well, one of the things that they did that Dr. Smith started years ago was an Easter outreach program that we call the Living Cross, and that has just continued to grow each year. This last week, we always start on the Sunday before Easter, and we do it on Sunday night for our people, basically, just to break it in. There's over 300 people involved in the program this year. It was 104 voices in the choir, and 52 pieces in the orchestra, and then all the drama and the props and everything. And what we do is we just basically wipe out the platform. And we have built like a big empty tomb that changes into a mountain at one point, the Mount of Olives. It changes into a storefront for a marketplace scene, and then it also completely becomes Calvary, and so it's multi-purpose, multi-use, and we have. We have the full choir, full orchestra, and then the drama. And the choir sings behind a lot of what is happening on the stage. So we crucify Christ on the cross. We have a market scene where the Lord Jesus is speaking. It's just so powerful and so dramatic, and no way to explain it to you and adequately get you to see what happens. But anyway, we do it on Sunday night for our people, and then our people get behind this thing. That's what makes it work. Our people get behind it. We print up these little tickets, thousands and thousands of them, these little tickets that have the times and a little reminder for folks to come. And we passed those tickets out all over the place. I mean, everywhere. We had people from Baltimore, which we're 40 miles away from Baltimore, but we had people from Baltimore because a lot of our folks work in Baltimore. We had folks from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and York, Pennsylvania, because they come into contact with our people. And each night, our building seats about 1,200 people comfortably. All right, we've had big days and big nights. As a matter of fact, when Dr. Comfort was with us, we had a crowd of 1,450 on one of the at one of the services. But that's crowded. But Friday night we had 1,632 people in the building, which was just absolutely it was stuffed. But anyway, for the total week we had 270 people profess faith in Christ, and then on Sunday morning, this last Sunday morning, day before yesterday, to look out and see new faces, and a lot of the folks that were saved during the Living Cross came to church Sunday, and we just thank God for the program. It's awesome, and if when you get out and get your own church, you want to know how to do one of these, give me a call, and I will be glad to help you with it. All right, John chapter 2 in your Bible, please. John chapter 2, and again, let me thank you for inviting me to come. It's just an honor and a delight to be here. I love Dr. Comfort. I just love him. There's nothing in the world I wouldn't do for him, nothing in the world he wouldn't do for me. So we just go around doing nothing for each other all the time. That's just the way it works. But what a guy he is. He is one of my heroes. You know, somebody told me one time, said, make your heroes out of dead people. That way they won't foul up and won't mess up. But I think I got confidence in Dr. Comfort. I believe he's going to stay my hero, don't you? What a great man he is. All right, John chapter 2. And I know you're all comfortable and you're writing feverishly, but would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, I would be remiss if I stopped reading right there. You must read the 11th verse if you're going to understand the point that John is making and that Jesus is making by telling us this about this first miracle. You will notice in the 11th verse sort of a caveat that is placed upon the story. And John says to us, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, empty water pots. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so grateful that we could come and be here with Ambassador Baptist College. Lord, thank you for Dr. Comfort. Thank you for the influence that he has had in my life. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon him and upon this school. And Lord, that you will just lead and guide and bless this place. Lord, we're thankful for the preachers that this place has sent out and for the pastor's wives. And Lord, for all that you have done through the graduates of this school. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as the Word of God is preached. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. Lord, fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement to hearts this morning. And so, Lord, enable and help me to do just that. Father, I pray for your power and your blessing to be upon the message now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, the Lord Jesus was a master teacher. I did a series of studies on in our church on Wednesday nights. It took me 5 years to do it. We did a chronological study of the life of Christ, and I learned so many things about the Lord. One of the things that I learned was just how effective the Lord Jesus was as a teacher to his disciples and to others. He gathered these men around him, these disciples, and you will read in verse 2 and see that the disciples were with him. That's not an accident that that is mentioned. The disciples were with him when he came to Cana to the marriage feast to celebrate the nuptials of this young couple. And he gathered these men around him and spent every available moment with them, training and preparing them to, because he knew that they were the ones who were going to take the message that he brought, and they were going to carry on with that message after he had done what he came to do. After he came, after he went to the cross, after he resurrected, after he ascended to the Father, he was going to leave them here to spread the gospel around the world. And so, naturally, he would want to spend that 3.5 years that he was with them and train them in every possible way so that they could be effective servants to do the work of spreading the gospel. And so in that 3.5 year period that the Lord Jesus spent with these disciples, everything he did, everything that happened, the Lord would use it to teach and to train. And you will be surprised if you'll read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with that idea as you're reading, to look for all of the places where the Lord taught and trained and prepared his disciples. You will notice that everything he did, everything that happened, he used it to teach these men who he was and what he came to do and what he was all about. Now, you'll notice in this 11th verse that John tells us, after he describes for us the account, the story here, he tells us that this was the beginning of miracles. Now, young people, think about this. Don't you think that the first miracle, the very beginning of miracles that Jesus did, don't you think that he would want that first one to kind of drive home the point of what he was all about? Don't you think that he would want that first miracle just to wow them, just to amaze them, just to astound them, not just from a grandiose position, but just drill into their minds and into their hearts what he is all about? What is his ministry? What is his mission? What is his purpose? Well, I think that that this first miracle that he would perform, in my mind, I would think he would want that to kind of be the benchmark, that first miracle would just sort of set the stage for everything else that he would want to teach them about who he is and what he is and what he came to do. And I think that that's what this story tells us. Now, let me give you a couple of obvious things here about this story. Evidently, Mary was a very close friend of the couple that were getting married in this chapter. I say that because Mary took a principal role in the preparation of the wedding feast. And you'll notice in verse 2, that we are told the Lord Jesus and his disciples were there. And also, I think it's kind of obvious that this family was not a very wealthy family. Now, I say that because they did not have enough refreshments to go around at the wedding feast, at the wedding supper. I find that strange. I find that interesting. Let me ask you, have you ever been to a wedding reception where they ran out of refreshments? Well, no, that's just not something that happens. All right? So, but evidently, these poor folks experienced this embarrassing moment when they ran out of wine. And for some unaccountable reason, the mother of Jesus, as we are told here in verse 3, or verse 1 and verse 3, the mother of Jesus, and by the way, she's never called Mary in the Gospel of John, always referred to as the mother of Jesus. The mother of Jesus says, they have no wine. She says to her son, the Lord Jesus, they have no wine. Now, what did she mean by that? Well, you know, it's amazing what some of the, even the most brilliant minds have had to say in their commentaries about this statement. I started to research and dig around and see what others had to say. And some of them, if I called their names, you would know their names. They are very familiar commentators, but as I read their opinions, I kind of chuckled a little bit. Some said, one fella in particular said, that this was a gentle hint for Jesus to take his disciples and leave. And, you know, these gluttonous men, you know, they're eating us out of house and home. Son, they have no wine. And that she was saying, take your gluttonous disciples and leave. I don't think that's it at all. I don't think that that's what she had in mind at all. Another preacher of the past said that she was suggesting that maybe Jesus do something to occupy the minds of the guests, like preach a sermon or tell some parables or maybe perform a miracle or two. And I laughed when I read that. That's not what this is all about. That's not why she said this. I believe the context reveals that what she had in mind for him here is for him to perform a miracle, for him to enter into his earthly ministry. I think that is easily understood when you look at his response when he said, "Mine hour, woman, mine hour is not yet come. What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, if I can paraphrase, I think what Mary is saying is this. I think Mary is saying, son, here is your opportunity to demonstrate what I have known about you for 30 years, that you are indeed the virgin-born Son of God, that you are God in the flesh. And I think what she is saying to him is, son, here is a great opportunity, this is a great time for you to start your work that you came to do. Go ahead and do this miracle and start your earthly ministry. I think that that is what she was thinking. She knew who her son was. She knew exactly who he was. She knew what he came to do. There was no doubt in her mind, after all that she had been through, that she knew that he was indeed the Son of the living God. And here is Mama pushing her son into the ministry that he was sent to do. But folks, before I get to the application of the text, let me again take you to verse 11 and emphasize to you that John makes sure we understand that this is was the beginning of miracles. This was the first miracle that Jesus did. And John, I think, is telling us, hey, this first miracle means something here. There is a point to this first miracle. This miracle was not just something that occurred. There is a message behind it. Jesus was trying to get the disciples to understand the point. And it's here recorded for us, and so I think we need to get the point. And I think that the point is, this shows us what each and every one of us are to do and are to be as Christians as we are serving the Lord. Now, let's look at it. Just a couple of things to call to your attention. Number one, if we're going to be used of God, if God is going to use us, we first of all have to see ourselves as just empty vessels, just empty water pots. Young people, listen, if God is going to use you, If God is going to use you, you must first just see yourself as nothing more than just an old empty water pot. Nothing more than just an old empty vessel. Now you've got to understand what these water pots were for. These water pots were not for gathering drinking water. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I know that because the text tells me that in verse 6 that the water pots were there after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. These were not for gathering water, these for drinking. These water pots were for ceremonial cleansing according to the Levitical ritual. And if you're familiar with the book of Leviticus and you're familiar with the Old Testament law, you know that this matter of washing was something very, very important in the Old Testament economy. It was an elaborate ritual. There was constant washing that was going on. And through it, God was teaching that if you're going to come before Him to do anything, you got to be clean. You got to be clean. I mean, the picture is that if you're going to serve God, and if you're going to be blessed of God, and if you're going to have God's power and God's hand upon you, you've got to be clean before the Lord. Folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the busiest place in the tabernacle was not the brazen altar. The busiest place in the tabernacle was the laver. The laver was where all the activity took place. Because you see, the priest who served in the holy place had to constantly stop and wash their hands and wash their feet. They couldn't do anything without stopping to wash first. You go in to change the bread, you got to wash your hands first. You go in to light a candle, the candlestick, you got to wash your hands first. No matter what they did, they had to stop and wash their hands and their feet. I can hear the priest now saying to one another, don't you get tired of all this? Washing, washing, washing over and over again. You can't do anything around here without washing. I mean, you can't offer a sacrifice. You can't change the bread on the table. You can't pray before the Lord. I mean, I've been to this laver 10 times already today. Good night. I got dishpan hands and it's not even 10 o'clock yet in the morning. So the point is, folks, that God was teaching a very valuable lesson. God was showing through that washing a very important truth that if you're going to come into His presence, this matter of sin has to be taken care of. There must be a cleansing of the heart and of the life. And this cleansing ritual was handed down through the centuries. And it even came into their homes, and they had these water pots for ceremonial cleansing in the home. Now, what did that mean? Well, here, look at it. Look at your Bible. And there were set there, verse 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the matter of the purifying of the Jews. And they're in this home. They're there. What are they for? Well, Dad gathers the family around. He's the high priest in the home. And they open the law, and Dad reads from the law. Well, before he reads, he washes his hands. Before he reads, he washes his feet. The children all gather around, and they say, we're going to pray before God. Well, you got to wash your hands first. That's what these water pots were there for. And so God is showing us that there must be a cleansing of the heart and of the life. Young people, listen, if you're going to be used of God, hey, preacher boy, if you're going to be used of God, you must have and keep a clean heart before God. And so this cleansing ritual was something that was very important in their lives. Now, here's the application. Here's what it means. These old, empty, beaten, worn-out water pots represent you and me. In this story, these water pots represent you and me. And if you are going to be used of God, young man, young lady, you must first see yourself as just an old empty vessel. You must see yourself as just an old empty vessel. Don't you think it's amazing that the thing that occupies center stage here in this story are these old empty water pots that were set off to the side? Think about it for a minute. Anybody, any of you young folks in here engaged to be married? All right? Yeah. Boy, that hand went up. Is she here? Is she here? She's not here? All right. I wondered why you were the first one to raise your hand. I thought, oh, she's watching you, bud. All right? All right. Some of you are. Raise your hand. You're engaged to be married. Let me ask you, young lady. What is the most important part of any wedding? Physically. Physically. Huh? No! She's so in love, all she sees is him. All right, sir, the bride. You flunk. The bride. I mean, think about how many of you are married, raise your hand. All right, guys, you remember you walk out, you're standing here. Or you're standing up here. I don't know where you stand. Do you get married here? I don't know. But let's say you do. And the crowd is out here, gathered. And the music is playing. And the groom comes out. The preacher comes out. And the ushers come out. The best man comes out. And then all of a sudden, everybody stands up when they start playing that special song. And everybody in the place turns around to look at the bride. Nobody looks at the groom. Who cares about that old ugly thing anyway? Huh? No, the bride is the most important part of any wedding service. Everybody knows that. Folk, except for her. She's so loved, she's walking into walls. I mean, what's his name? Eric? Eric. I said, what's his name? She goes, Eric. Hey, folks, the bride is not even mentioned in our story. The bride is not even mentioned here. She's not in the chapter at all. I find that amazing. What's amazing, what takes the center stage in this story are these six old empty water pots. Folks, listen. God has you to use. But He cannot and He will not use you until first you see yourself as nothing but an old empty water pot. All right? Now, there's more that I'd like to say here, but this is where God begins with us. Let's move on to the next step. The next step for Him is to fill it to the brim with water. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. In verse 7, Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. Now watch the picture here now as it unfolds. They brought them out empty. Do you see that? Do you see that? They brought them out empty. And then Jesus said, fill them with water. Now, get the picture. The water is a picture of the Word of God. Water is often used in Scripture to picture the Word of God. It's interesting that Ezra went down to the water gate, set up his wooden pulpit, and read the Word of God to the people. It was water for their thirsty souls. David spoke of the Word being water for his soul. Paul tells us in Titus 3:5 that we are to be washed in the water of regeneration. So the Lord begins with an empty water pot, and He fills it with the Word of God. Now, young people, I believe that for anybody to be used of God today, the most important thing that he must do is get the water of the Word in him. And notice they filled them to the brim. You can't get enough of the Word of God. Read it, study it, meditate upon it, love it, memorize it, hide it in your heart that you won't sin against God. I mean, the most important thing for a believer is to get the Word of God in their heart. But then notice verse 8, the next step. And he said unto them, draw out now. The next step is to draw it out. You start as an empty water pot. You fill your empty water pot. That's you. You fill yourself up with the Word of God. Fill yourself to the brim. And then after you filled up the water pot, now you got something to draw out. You put it in so you can draw it out. Do you see the principle here, folks? I mean, you can't draw out until you put something in. I keep trying to tell my wife that concerning our banking account. Honey, you can't draw out if you don't have anything in there. She said, honey, we can't be overdrawn. I still have checks. I said, no, it doesn't work that way. They'll give you all the checks you want. You got to have money in the bank before you can take it out. And it's the same way. I've had preachers say to me, I'm really, you know, young preachers, Pastor Norris, can you help me? I'm really struggling. Why? How are you struggling? I'm having a hard time finding something to preach. What? Turn ESPN off. Turn your computer off and sit down and open your Bible and read the Word of God. There is plenty of preaching in the Bible. Our problem is we don't put in. The problem is we don't have anything to draw out because we don't put anything in. All right, remember, we're nothing. We're empty water pots. But ma'am, once you're filled with the Word to the brim, we can draw out something that can be a blessing to others. There are multitudes of believers who do nothing for God because they haven't put anything in. And if you put it in, you'll have something to draw out. And then finally, notice, look at your Bible now. The drawn water became wine. Jesus said in verse 7, he said, fill them up with water. They filled them. He said, draw out now. And they did. Look at verse 9. It said, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth a good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, young people, listen. Look here. I don't have time this morning to prove to you that the Lord Jesus did not institute happy hour here. All right? But he didn't. Now, I don't care whose new book you read. I want to serve notice on you, my Savior was not a wine bibber. When he turned the water into wine, he did not turn it into Mogan David. He turned water into grape juice. You say, well, how do you know that? You're so sure on that. Yeah, here's how I know that. Do you remember when Jesus had the disciples in the upper room and he said just before he left to go to the Mount of Olives to pray, just before he was arrested, he said to the disciples, gentlemen, here is some bread and here is some wine. And he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. And this wine is the cup, my blood, which is shed for you. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of bread was that? It was unleavened bread. Do you know what the leaven is? It is the yeast that is in the bread that causes it to spoil, that causes it to rise. Now, it was unleavened bread. If Jesus could have no leaven in his bread, then mark it down, he could have no leaven in his wine. For the yeast is to the bread, the leaven is to the bread, what the fermentation is to the wine. And so Jesus was not a drunkard. He was not a wine bibber. I don't know how we get off on this stuff. And, Jesus did not stand over this and take a magic wand and say abracadabra and then cross himself and all. No, he just said, fill it with water. They did. He said, now draw it out. And they did. And the water became wine. Now watch the picture. Wine is always, in the Bible, a picture of joy. Wine was used in all the Levitical ceremonies. It pictured the joy of sins forgiven. In the New Testament, Paul contrasted the use of wine with the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. So watch the picture as it unfolds. We have empty vessels. They are brought out into the open. They are filled with water. Then they are drawn out. Now watch, folks. When they brought them out and filled them, they filled them with what? Water. He said, draw out now. So they draw it out, and then he said, carry it to the host, to the governor of the feast. So the servants then take it, and they carry it over, and somewhere, watch me now, somewhere between when it was drawn out and when it was given to the governor of the feast, the water of the word becomes the wine of salvation. You say, how'd that happen? I don't know. And to be honest with you, I don't care. But I do know this. I know that it's an amazing thing when last week over 6,000 people come to our church in four nights and they watch this living cross and they listen and they hear. And then after it's over, I get up and take about 10 minutes and preach the gospel to them and give them, here's the gospel. You're a sinner. Jesus died for you. If you call upon his name, he'll save you. And give an invitation. And 270 people bow their unworthy heads and receive Christ as their personal Savior. You say, how's that happen? I don't know how it happens, folks, but I do know this. The water of the Word, when it's received, becomes the wine of salvation. And you see, folks, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what his ministry was all about. He was showing those 12 men, here, guys, here's what I'm all about. I've got a message. I've got a story. I've got a gospel. I'm going to give you that gospel. Now, I want to use you. I want to use you. Folks, listen, that's what it's all about, is winning people to Jesus. That's what it's all about, keeping people out of hell. We have gotten to the place where we think the church is all about my name. No, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about keeping people out of hell. Man, everything we do has winning people to Christ connected to it. We're having a golf tournament in 2 weeks. And we'll go out and rent a golf course, put two foursomes on each tee, and we'll have ourselves a blast. But then when we get done and come back after eating, one of my staff members will stand up with an open Bible and preach the gospel, and people will get saved. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about making much of Jesus. All I'm supposed to be is an empty vessel. As an empty vessel, I fill myself with the Word. When I'm filled up with the Word, then I got something to draw out. And miracle of miracles is when lips of clay can speak and the water of the Word becomes the wine of salvation. That's a miracle to me. That's amazing to me. Hey, folks, listen. Just win somebody to Christ. Let me tell you this story and I'll close. I preach out a lot more than probably I should because I'm gone an awful lot from my church. Mondays and Tuesdays, some Thursdays and Fridays. And if it's within 10 hours, I drive like I drove down here. The reason is because I hate to fly, just hate to fly. I would just soon take a good beating as have to fly in an airplane. I mean that. First of all, they just throw you back there. Here's my problem with flying. I don't know what's going on. I like to know what's going on. And so that's my problem with flying. So I just don't like it at all. Security drives me nuts. That drives me nuts. You see them, The other day, I was flying to Nashville, and they had a little old lady. She must have been 90 years old. Poor old thing, had her off to the side, scanning her. And I'm sitting there going, oh, you moron. That looks like a terrorist to me. Oh, yeah, boy, there's a terrorist. Bust old granny there. Let her have it. Man. I don't get it, do you? And so my secretary makes all my arrangements for me on the internet, and I tell her, put me in seat 12 by the window. You say, why seat 12? It's in front of the wing. You say, well, why do you want to sit in front of the wing? There's jet fuel in those wings. Use your head. Hey, if you're going 500 miles an hour and something goes wrong, all that fire's going behind you. Can I get a witness? Think. Use your head. Sure. I don't want to be sitting back there, flames going all over. So I sat in front of the wing. Said, why do you want to sit beside the window? If that thing starts down, I want to see where I'm going. I've got a theory. Don't know if it works, and neither do you, so don't laugh. But I got a theory. I'm going to watch. And just before we hit the ground, I'm going to hook my seatbelt real quick and jump. You never know. I might be onto something here. Don't laugh. Oh, I hate to fly. But flying is a great way to win people to Christ. A couple years ago, I was going down to BWI to fly somewhere, going to Atlanta, I think. And as I was driving down, I said, Lord, put somebody in 12B that needs to be saved. I pray that prayer all the time. It's amazing some of the people God has put beside me. One little lady lost her grandchild. She was going to Houston for the funeral. Oh, was she a torn up soul. She was already saved, but I was able to take the Bible, give her some comfort, pray with her. It was so sweet. And God has sent me some doozies. Oh, yeah, I've had atheists. You name it. Anyway, sitting in my seat, and I have so many miles, they let me get on the plane first. So I'm sitting there, and I'm watching as folks come through the door, and I thought, ooh, that guy needs to be. And he walked on by. Well, that lady surely looks like she needs to be. But she walked on by. This teenager got on. I said, yeah, I could lead that guy. He walked on by. And about that time, an Episcopalian priest. Oh, yeah, the pajamas, collar turned around backwards, superiority air, you know, big medallion. I said, Lord, you wouldn't. And I started laughing. I literally started laughing. I said, Lord, you wouldn't. He did. Boom, right there beside of me. We got up in the air, and he said, where are you headed? I said, I'm going to Atlanta, just like you. Well, I know that. He said, why are you going to Atlanta? And we laughed a little bit. I said, well, I'm preaching down there. Oh, you're a preacher. I said, yes, I am. He said, well, I'm a preacher, too. Took every ounce of restraint, every ounce. But I just nodded my head and I said, yes, sir, I can see that you are. He said, what kind of preacher are you? I said, I am an independent Baptist preacher. He said, wow, I've always wondered what you independent Baptists believe. Oh, yeah, just lob it right across the plate, you know. I reached down, I got my Bible out, and I said, well, sir, lowered that little tray, and I said, I can show you in just a few minutes what we believe. And I started at Romans 3:10 and took him all the way through Romans 10:13, and in about 15 minutes' time, that old Episcopalian priest was sitting there with his jaw open and tears in his eyes, and he said, I never heard it explained like that. He said, you know, that makes perfect sense. I said, yes, sir, it does. It's amazing how it makes sense. He said, that's phenomenal. I said, yes, it is. I said, now, sir, let me ask you. I said, can you take me to a place and point to that place and say, right there is when I fell on my face before God and called upon the name of the Lord and asked the Lord to save me. He said, no. No. I said, sir, right here, right now on this airplane, I want you to receive Christ. Would you like to do that? He said, I sure would. And I took that Episcopalian priest by the hand and led him in the sinner's prayer. Everybody on that airplane, they were watching us. It was awesome. After the plane landed, we got up to leave, and he turned around and he said, thank you, sir. I said, you're welcome. And he just went like that, hugged me right in the aisle. You ever get hugged with a man wearing a dress? Scared me to death. Everybody was watching us. And I stuck my hand out and I said, you're welcome, friend. He said, I'm going to tell my people about this Sunday. I said, yeah, good luck with that. He said, my people need to hear this. Hey, folks, let me tell you, everybody needs to hear this. And the way you get the drive and the gumption and the just can't wait for Sunday, just can't wait to get up and preach, is see yourself as an empty vessel. Fill yourself daily with the water. Draw it out. And somewhere in the transmission, the water becomes wine. You know why we have a happy church? You mentioned it. You know why we have a happy church? We have a happy church because every day soul winning is on the front burner. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful that we have the privilege to be here. Lord, thank you for these young people. Thank you, Lord, for what they're going to do with their lives. And Lord, I pray you'll help them to get excited about telling others about Jesus. Lord, give us a real burden for souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.